1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Please pray with me. Father God, you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy, Lord, of all praise, and for you are God that is good and righteous and holy and full of steadfast love and faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your faithfulness this morning. And as we open up your word, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, what's really here, Lord, and to be able to Lord, rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, we pray. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen.
It's the day after Christmas. What now? All the presents have been opened, the holiday dinner has been eaten, and the tree will soon be dragged and dropped outside. What now? Another Christmas has passed. What are we to do now? Christ has been born. What now? Even more, Christ has lived a righteous life, suffered a sinner's death, and rose from the grave. What now? What are we to do now? Thankfully, the Apostle Peter has a word for us this morning. So far in his letter, he has reminded us of all that Christ accomplished in his first coming. Christ's first coming was long prophesied. He suffered unto death, arose unto glory, and this is your salvation. This is your salvation. The wondrous work of Christ is to be the occasion of our rejoicing in joy, inexpressible and full of glory. As Peter puts it at the end of verse 12, concerning Christ's first coming, things into which angels long to look. However, what now? Christmas has come, Christmas has passed. What are we to do? Christ has come, and Christ has conquered. What are we to do now? Well, the Apostle Peter points us in the right direction this morning. He wants to direct us on what to do now that Christ has come and brought us salvation. There's no time to sit back and fall into a post-holiday daze. The Apostle wants us to know that Christ's first coming comes with a calling. Our salvation wrought by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a gift just to be put up on the shelf and to be admired. Rather, it is a gift. The salvation of Christ is a gift to be used. It's a gift, if possessed, that changes your entire life, your entire future, your entire eternity. Therefore, let's turn now and let the Apostle Peter lead us to see how God's gift of Christ is a gift to be used. God's gift of Christ is a gift to be used. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and beginning in verse 13. And we want to see, first of all, how... The Apostle Peter begins verse 13 with the all-important conjunction, therefore. This word, therefore, of course, connects all that is to come with all that has come before. What has been said, especially in verses 3 through 12, is the foundation upon which Peter is to build in verse 13 and following. This is why he uses this word. Therefore, Christ has come. Therefore, Christ has lived, suffered, and risen. Therefore, Christ has brought you salvation. Therefore, the salvation of Christ does not leave us simply in the same place, but is to lead us somewhere new. That is to say that the gospel always comes with a therefore. God does not save a person or a people just so that they can remain entirely in the same circumstances. We can think of God, he delivered the people of Israel not so that they could just remain in Egypt, whether physically or in their hearts. His salvation had a purpose. We could say, a therefore. People of Israel, you're no longer in the clutches of Pharaoh. Therefore, come to Mount Sinai and worship me. You're no longer slaves of an idolatrous nation, but my people. Therefore, be holy and go take possession of the promised land. You see, God's salvation always comes, has always come with a therefore. Salvation in Christ is no different. Therefore, we should not be surprised when Peter begins verse 13 with this purpose-filled, therefore. The Apostle Peter goes on in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, or prepare your minds for action. Now this first instruction or directive here involves a mixed metaphor. You may have a note in your Bible at the bottom letting you know that a more literal reading would be gird up the loins of your minds. Gird up the loins of your minds. As one commentator explains, this saying, gird up the loins of your minds, refers to how men of that day would take their robe and to tuck it into their belts in order to run or do some sort of other energetic activity. We get an example of this elsewhere in Scripture when the prophet Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And we read in 1 Kings 18:46, we read there, And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he gathered up his garments And he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. To gird up your loins means to be ready and willing to act. As we read in verse 13, to be prepared for action. To be ready to do what is necessary. The same commentator explains that this saying, gird up your loins, is the ancient equivalent of what we would say today, to roll up our sleeves to get to work. So the Apostle Peter wants us to know that Christ coming, Christ conquering, Christ bringing you salvation is not an invitation to sit back and relax, but a call to be ready, to roll up your sleeves, and to be prepared for action. Now, as I mentioned, this first instruction involves a mixed metaphor, preparing your minds for action. For the Apostle Peter is telling us to roll up the sleeves of our minds. To roll up the sleeves of our minds. This points to the importance of thinking in the Christian life. In this world, we live within a boiling broth of ideas and ideologies. Without quite even realizing it, we can so easily swallow some of the soup and begin to think as the world. And what does it mean to think as the world? This world's thinking revolves around valuing earthly wisdom, earthly power, and earthly riches. What is immediately understandable, what is immediately felt, what is immediately countable. Now, as Christians, our own thinking is not entirely devoid of such earthly immediacy. However, the important question is, who or what are we trusting in? Who or what are we trusting in? The world's thinking leads them to trust in earthly wisdom, to trust in earthly power, to trust in earthly riches, while we as Christians are called to trust in heaven's wisdom, heaven's power, heaven's riches. This means that our thinking will not be shaped at the same wheel as the world. As Christians, we are called not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Such renewal, such shaping will take place at the wheel of God's Word. His Word gives our thinking a unique shape, a shape distinctive from the world. Such uniqueness, such distinction can be seen clearly in such verses as Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. While some in the world trust in this, while others in the world trust in that, we as Christians trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in heaven's wisdom, power, and riches. There's no greater expression of the Lord's wisdom, power, and riches than Christ and Him crucified. The Son of God hanging upon a cross in the place of sinners is heaven's masterstroke. God has so maneuvered his pieces on the board through the cross that the game is effectively over. While the world does not see it yet, it's only a matter of time until God says, checkmate. So we have to ask ourselves as God's people, as those who who worship him, who have been saved, again, who have received Christ's first coming. What is shaping our thinking? Is it the wisdom, power, and riches of this world? Or is it the wisdom of Christ, the power of his cross, and the riches of God's grace? You see, as we seek to prepare our minds for action, that is to roll up the sleeves of our minds, we do so according to Christ. We use God's gift of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, to form, to shape, to mold our thinking according to heaven and not according to this world. It is only in using God's gift of Christ in this way that we'll be ready, we'll be prepared to act as Christians. So hear the Apostle Peter this morning. Therefore, according to all that Christ has done for you, prepare your minds for action. This is how we must use God's gift of Christ. God's gift of Christ is a gift to be used. Now the Apostle Peter goes on in verse 13, and being sober-minded, and being sober-minded. Having prepared our minds for action, we are called also to, in the same vein, to resist being intoxicated within a world pervaded by fear. A world pervaded by fear. Now we have to remember that this letter that the apostle is writing, he's writing to Christians who are about to, or are about to experience suffering, persecution for their faith. We cannot forget the various trials already mentioned in verse 6. And when God's people are confronted with persecution, and if they're not prepared for it, it's so easy for them to panic, to become drunk with fear. What does it look like when the people of God panic, when we are not sober-minded? Well, we can look back to the people of Israel again when their security would be threatened by another nation, Assyria, Babylon, a nation bigger and stronger than themselves. During such times, the constant temptation was to look to another foreign nation for deliverance. Perhaps Egypt can help us. See, in the heat of persecution, our trust begins to waver between earthly, heavenly thinking and earthly thinking. When confronted with an earthly power of chariots and horses and men, some would begin to panic. That is, instead of trusting in the name of the Lord their God and letting him be their defender, and deliver, they sought to fight earthly power with earthly power. Their trust shifted from heaven to earth, from the Lord to mere armies of men. And it never ended well for them when they did that. Therefore, as God's people, when confronted by persecution, we must remain sober-minded. When anxieties begin to arise, when fear begins to get the upper hand, we must not become, instead of drunk with fear, and then be led to try to fight heaven's battles with earthly weapons. The question is, how do we remain sober-minded when confronted with persecution? How do we continue to trust in the name of the Lord our God when fear is encroaching and is seemingly winning? Well, the answer is to use God's gift of Christ. But how? How does God's gift of Christ help us to remain sober-minded? How does God's gift of Christ help us to resist panicking when the world threatens? How does God's gift of Christ help us to continue to be calm and confident in the Lord no matter what we face? Well, we have to remember that God, in a sense, has given us living water in Christ to remain sober within a world that itself is drunk with its own wisdom, power, and riches. Man may see themselves as wise, powerful, and rich, but when brought before God, the God of heaven and earth, he is shown to be what he truly is on his own, foolish, weak, and broke. So we must drink deeply of Christ so that we might be able to sense the foolishness, the fraudulence, the futility of earthly wisdom, earthly power, and earthly riches. For in Jesus Christ, God has exposed the world to shame. All earthly power, wisdom, riches have been brought to nothing at the cross. For at the cross, God has won by losing. He's won. He's been victorious by, in a sense, by losing according to every earthly metric. Christ was mocked. He was a fool. Christ was executed. He was powerless. Christ was naked. He was penniless. In the eyes of the world, he was, in a sense, nothing. But by so doing, he conquered it. By so doing, he conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. By so doing, he has claimed for us an everlasting salvation. By so doing, he has stripped the world of every boast. God's gift of Christ reveals the sober truth that this world is bankrupt. It's living off of borrowed funds, and eventually the bill's going to come due. One day, everyone's going to see how God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, what is weak in the world to shame the strong, what is low and despised, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So God's gift of Christ is to sober us up to see that this world is not run by earthly wisdom, power, and riches, no matter how much it may look like it. But it's led by our Father's powerful, loving, gracious hand. Amen. Therefore, when the world barks, or even when the world bites, let's not panic. Heaven's behind us. We may appear foolish, weak, as of little consequence, as if we're going to be crushed at any moment. But let us remain sober-minded. Let us use God's gift of Christ to be reminded that this world is bankrupt. And let's use God's gift of Christ to be reminded that Christ, the crucified one, has conquered it, and he is king. So here the Apostle Peter, therefore, since Christ has conquered it, since he is king, there's no need to panic. Be sober-minded. This is how we must use God's gift of Christ. God's gift of Christ is a gift to be used. Now the Apostle Peter goes on finally in verse 13 Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. No one can hope such who has not already used God's gift of Christ to prepare their minds and to sober their spirits. The Apostle Peter's first two directives are a preparation of the third. For Christ's second coming will be of little interest to someone who has given scant attention to Christ's first coming. For Christ's second coming is nothing more than the fulfillment of the first. For this is why the Apostle Peter refers to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's merely the revealing of everything that's already true. All that Christ accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection when he first came will only be fully revealed when he comes again. This points us to better understand the nature of God's gift of Christ. Christ has come, he has conquered, and he has secured for you salvation. This gift of salvation is in the form of an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is... An inheritance is, on one hand, truly possessed, but not immediately enjoyed. It is promised at one time, only to be fully bestowed at another. In Christ's first coming is when our heavenly inheritance was truly secured, promised to all those who belong to Christ. But it is only until Christ's second coming that we will directly enjoy it. That all the riches of being a child of God will finally and fully be bestowed to us. So we presently now, we celebrate the grace that has appeared. How through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Such celebration is an act of faith in a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And such celebration is to center our hope on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see, a full embrace of the first, Christ's first coming, is to be guaranteed on the second, all that is to be brought to us then. So as we use God's gift of Christ now in the here and now, as we trust in the promises that he purchased with his blood, and we prepare our minds for action as we are sober-minded, this is what frees our hands to grasp the future reward, our inheritance in Christ, all that will be ours when he appears. Now, I imagine that all of us have received numerous gifts throughout our lives, many of which were opened and maybe simply forgotten. It's one thing for this to happen with gifts that we share amongst each other. It's entirely another thing for it to happen with God's gift of Christ. He's come, he's conquered, he's brought you salvation. This is a gift that we cannot afford to ignore. This gift offers us the favor, the friendship, the faithfulness of God. With it, we are assured of our adoption. God promises us the very inheritance of his own Son. Will we take this gift and put it up on the shelf and then just go about our lives? If God grants us to be able to apprehend the wealth, the wonder, the weight of his gift, the gift of his Son, we will necessarily ask the question, what now? What are we to do now? Thankfully, the Apostle Peter has pointed us in the right direction. At least this is where he's like, this is where you want to go. Head on this path. And he said, to use the gift, God's gift of Christ, to prepare your minds for action, to use God's gift of Christ to shape, to form, to mold your thinking according to heaven. To be sober-minded, to look to Christ, reminded that while in this world you will have tribulations, but take heart, Christ has overcome the world. There's no need to panic. And having done the first two, to take our hands and take by faith, to take hold of all that is to come in this gift of salvation, to set our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let us not leave here this morning without resolving to use God's gift of Christ in this coming year. For it is a gift, if there ever was one, to be used. God's gift of Christ is a gift to be used. Father, we look to you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And we pray, Lord God, that we would not receive it in a sense and then just kind of it be there, but not, Lord, be using it, being able to bring it to bear in all of our life. We pray that, Lord, our thinking would be shaped according to your Son. That, Lord, we would not be overcome by fear, but we would know that you, Lord, you have established your King on Zion. And there's that you reign and rule over this world. And the Lord, we would know that after all that you've already given, that there's more to come. And we pray that, Lord, our hope would not be wasted on lesser things. But Lord, we would look to what you have promised to do. And that, Lord, again, we would rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Lord, knowing that, Lord, all that you have promised to do for us in your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.